We'll do in just a few moments, but we are going to re-enter today into the book of Philippians. We've been in Philippians really since the start of the year, moving through this letter that Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and we have a few sections left that we're going to look at together this week and next week before we conclude this series in this letter, which is a characteristic of so much that we have to give thanks to God for because of Easter. It's a letter that is characterized by joy, joy that transcends the circumstances that we face in life, and we'll see some of that this morning in our passage. But it's because that Jesus is alive. Our joy is resurrection joy. And we can see that, and we've seen it throughout these last few months as we've read this letter together. And so I want to invite you to open your Bible with me. We're going to be reading Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 13. And if you'd like to use the Bible that we have there in the pew, you can turn to page 982. And as you turn, I just want to kind of give us a little bit of a summary, a reminder of what this letter has been about, one of the themes that we have been focusing on. And what we can see from Philippians is that it is a letter. It's a book in the Bible that when you really consider all that Paul is saying here, it provides a roadmap for us on how to think and live like Christ in every aspect of life. It's a letter that integrates and makes us whole so that faith is not something that just happens here, but that it stretches across every corner, every sphere, every realm of your life. After all, as we sang this morning, Jesus, crown him Lord of all, crown him with many crowns. That is a declaration that's all-encompassing. It is all-encompassing for us. And so we can see that as we have worked our way through Philippians. And I want to remind you of that, that is a key theme of this letter. It's a personal letter that Paul writes to a church that he is very close with. He has had good interactions with. And so we see a lot of warmth and we see a lot of personal testimony of Paul as we read this book. And we're going to see some of that this morning in the few verses that we will look at together. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 13, listen as I read from God's word. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask for your Holy Spirit to continue to be at work and to move in our hearts and our minds. Thank you for your word that we can devote ourselves to, we can submit ourselves to, and we ask that you would illuminate our time together as we study it, as we hear it taught, illuminate the areas in our life where it can bring to bear its gracious and loving truth. Give us your ongoing peace and direct us now and when we go from here into the world that needs help and needs the good news of Jesus. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Another little bit of background as we look at these verses today and consider them for our life. It's always helpful to remember when a letter is written from prison. Philippians is one of Paul's prison letters that he writes, and he's corresponding with this church that he's close to. And we can see in verse 10 that his tone, even being in prison, is a tone of rejoicing and gladness. He was rejoicing greatly in the Lord because of this fellowship, this relationship that he has with the church in Philippi. And there are two words that really set the tone for this passage and would really set the tone for us on this Sunday morning. And that first is that he continues to rejoice in all things, in all circumstances. A true sign of Christ's living presence in him is that he's able to carry this joyful tone in all areas of life. And the second word, you know, after Easter Sunday and the busyness of the Easter season, there's always a little bit of fatigue for churches and church volunteers and church staff. And I was feeling it a little bit this week. Took Monday off, and I thought, this feels like it should be Saturday. And then I went back to work on Tuesday, and the kids went back to work on Wednesday. Everything kind of seemed a little bit off as we started the week. And sometimes when you come to God's Word and as a pastor and preacher, you say, I'm going to put that scripture on that particular date. And then when you get into it and you study it, you have no idea how God is going to make a link for that particular Sunday. And the link that I want to draw your attention to in today's passage, verse 10, is this word that we read is revived. Revived your concern for me. Paul is excited because this church has made known to them through support, a letter delivered to him from Epaphroditus, that they haven't forgot about him. They have continued to pray and be engaged with him, and he's excited they've revived their concern for me. And a little bit of nerdy New Testament Greek information for you here. That word revived, the Greek word there is the only place that it shows up in the entire New Testament. And its Greek word, its Greek pronunciation is anathelete, which is a agricultural word that means for things to flourish or to bud again, to sprout anew. Like the rose bushes in my front lawn that looked dead for months. And then all of a sudden, the last couple of weeks, they sprouted anew with fresh energy and fresh life. Sometimes we need that on the Sunday after Easter. Sometimes we need that after a busy season to be birthed anew, to sprout again with life and energy. And Paul is expressing this earthy agricultural word where he shares with the church that he is excited because they have revived, they have sprouted anew their engagement with him as a partner in ministry. And so we can see that Paul is excited and he's overflowing with energy and he's rejoicing in the Lord. And then there are two themes that we can see that he identifies in these three verses for us this morning. And I want to say them to us like this: contentment and capability. Contentment and capability. Paul is describing his own ability to learn how to be content when he is facing times of abundance and he's facing times of need. And then he attaches to that this profound verse, which is very familiar for us, that through all those circumstances, when the barn doors are abundant and overflowing and when they're empty, he can face all those things through the power of Christ. What does that look like for us in our life? How can we glean this depth of wisdom and assurance in Christ that is so clear from Paul's testimony here? He even describes it as something that he learned to do, that it was a secret that he discovered. Two interesting words for us to consider about applying these verses in life. Paul has an attitude. He has a disposition that is coming off the page here that really lifts up the fragrance of Jesus. The fragrance of Jesus. But it doesn't come without struggle. It doesn't come without hardship or going through some difficult seasons. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul is writing to the church there, and he shares with them that he knows that God's grace is sufficient for him in his weakness, and that God's power is made perfect in his own human weakness. And so what we can see there is there's a familiarity. He's very in touch with his weakness, his limitations, his times of need, but it doesn't change the fact that he is content and satisfied. Let me approach it this way for a moment with you, because I think it can be challenging to read these verses and to assume that the preacher is saying that we shouldn't have ambition. We shouldn't want to go for more. Set our sights on big and important things. Or maybe we also shouldn't want to do our best or give it our best, because Christ has said his strength will help us do all things. So how does that fit together in the life of Paul? That's where I want to start. Think about Paul for a minute. His history, he was a man of ambition. He was an apostle to the Gentile nation, bringing the good news of Jesus outside of Jerusalem to the Roman world. He had a vision and a drive to expand Christianity. He was also incredibly capable and did incredible things. The majority of the New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul. He had a vision, but he had a Lord that he chose to serve and followed. And even with the church here in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7 through 8, he expresses to them that he wants to go back and see them. He says, "It's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." This is not a man who's just sitting back, playing with his thumbs. He's got drive and ambition. He has things that he wants to see happen. But however those circumstances unfold, he remains assured and content in Christ. That's what we see in our passage today. He's been able to come to a place where his internal heart, his attitude towards the world, is so grounded and rooted in his identity and the sovereignty of God that he's at peace with whatever happens. That's a powerful thing to consider. To illustrate this, I want to describe a poor example of ambition and drive. And to do that, I want to go all the way back to the 1990s and refer to a movie. So everybody that's in their 40s here this morning is going to be like, "Oh, the 1990s movie." We've been watching, you know, we watch movies with our kids, and we found a lot of entertainment going back to the 90s movies that we watched when we were kids. Because they're so much better. They're so much better than what's coming out these days. Maybe not always. But in the 1990s movie, Cool Runnings, the story of a Jamaican bobsled team that wanted to go to the 1988 Calgary Olympics. You might be familiar with the movie. John Candy is the actor that plays Coach Irv Blitzer, who's a washed-up Olympian. He's pulled out of hiding by the Jamaican bobsled team to be their coach and to bring this team of Jamaican runners to compete in Winter Olympics to race a bobsled, loosely based on a true story. And our kids were so into this movie that when we watched the Olympics back in February, they were cheering for the Jamaican bobsled team. But one of the scenes in the movie that I want to share with you is when Darice, the main runner on this bobsled, discovers that Coach Blitzer had his medals stripped away because he was caught cheating and putting weights in the front of the bobsled. And Darice is just distraught. He doesn't understand why this great coach and bobsledder would do such a thing. And so he comes to Irv Blitzer, played by John Candy, and he says, "Why did you do it? Why did you cheat?" And he replies, "Darice, a gold medal is a wonderful thing. But if you're not enough without one, you'll never be enough with one." I remember hearing him say that when I watched the movie again and thought, whoa, that'll preach. And what I want us to see is that when your ambition or your drive for more, your willing to do anything at all costs becomes your idol and overtakes you, that's when you're no longer grounded in Jesus. That's when you're overtaken by sin and things that are dishonoring to God. Friends, when you are in Christ, you are enough. You are enough before God. When your identity and your address and your home is in Jesus. And that is all throughout the scriptures. The whole testimony of the Bible is to make us aware and to help us on that path of being in Him. Now back to the scripture, back to what we're seeing here in this particular passage where Paul talks about being content in Christ and being strengthened through Christ. What does it mean here? Paul is referring to his journey. He's thinking about the things that he has faced as a missionary for the gospel. And he talks about learning in whatever situation to be content. He knows how to be brought low and he knows how to abound in every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. This can be physical needs. It could be emotional needs, material. We can see all those things at work here in this particular passage. But Paul is at rest. His soul rejoices in God. Actually, it's in the community of Philippi in Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas are in prison there. And it's where they break out in song and praise to God, and the earthquakes and the jail cells open up and people convert to Christianity. So these believers know that. They are aware of his track record, that he is praising God even when the road is hard and difficult. It's a key marker of faith. It doesn't mean that there isn't struggles and hard times, but it's that your soul is at rest in God's sovereignty and provision. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Those are the words of the resurrected Messiah. And Paul has taken those to heart. He has learned from the Savior, gentle and lowly, who gives rest to our souls. There's one possibility on how we can find contentment in Christ, that we are assured of God's providence. And I think to flesh this out practically for us, it's when you are able to hold things with an open hand and hold things loosely. I think that's probably been the hardest thing at times for in my own life about learning how to put this principle out into practice, is that impulse is to grasp and to cling. But if you truly trust and believe that God is working things out and that he's in control, then you can hold those things loosely before God. And you can praise him because he's the one who gives and he is the one who takes away. And it changes the shape of your soul. It will change the shape of your soul. How do we know if we are being strengthened through Christ? Paul here is recognizing that the empowerment, the strength that he can face all these situations come through him. Him being Jesus, the one who strengthens him. It's important to recognize that what we have in this verse is not that Jesus is like a genie in a bottle that will give us whatever we want, or we can do anything that we want. It's for the person who is seeking to follow him and to obey him and to learn from him. And through the resurrected power of Jesus, his strength is supplied to you. It's given to you. Some of the hardest moments in life are oftentimes the moments where people will say, I don't want to go through that again, but the ways that I learned to depend on Jesus and the fellowship of believers during that time, I wouldn't trade for anything. Because I learned how to follow him. When I was pushed to my limit, at the end of my rope, at the bottom of myself, all the ministry partners and leaders that Faith Mission and Faith Refuge, they hear this testimony. They hear this dynamic of God's power at work because they are working with individuals who need help and who are at their limit and can see the presence of God in those moments when they're in great need and maybe they would even say at their worst. It's when the heart is the most open to the strength of Jesus. And I'll close with this. You know, the good news of the resurrection is a triumphant claim. It's a triumphant statement that death is defeated, sin no longer has rule over us when we confess and yield ourselves to him. That's a triumphant claim. And Paul makes a triumphant claim right here in Philippians 4:13. He can do all things through Christ, and he can only do all things through Christ because Jesus is alive. Amen? He can only face all these circumstances because the tomb is empty. The good news of Easter is right here in Philippians chapter 4:13 from Paul's testimony. And as we come to the table this morning to receive the Lord's Supper, this first Sunday following Easter, let us take encouragement and be reminded that we receive this meal in faith. Sometimes you hear words about, you know, Jesus certainly tells us to take and eat, but it is after he has given it to us to receive. That's the grace. That's the encouragement that we can receive from Christ's presence with us through the Holy Spirit. Our joy, our life, our contentment, and our capability all rest upon the one who is risen. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you continue to draw us closer to the power of your risen life, the availability of your Holy Spirit to be at work in our souls. Protect us from distorting or confusing the things that we take on our own shoulders and our own life that don't come from you. Help us to learn this secret, this grace of being content. in the circumstances as they unfold according to your hand. Help us to know how to fit that together with our ambition and our drive and our goals that we create as people and humans and want to do and use for your glory. But help us to hold them loosely in loving surrender to you so that you might complete the work that you've started in us and use us more fully for your good and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.